always to be listening to the message and looking at yourself. And that's what these moments are for, so that we might be able to consider our lot before the Lord and what we should be doing. And so that's what we pray, that our preacher is given the inspiration from God to speak to us individually and as well collectively. And so I hope that you have come in the right frame of mind and for the way that God intended it, that we would be nourished, that we would be blessed with His Word as it applies to us today. And so I ask that you give our brother, Andy Brown, your careful attention.
Thank you, Joel. I don't know about some of my brethren as they set up here waiting for the time to actually arrive when you're going to stand up. But I always think, you know, just a flood of thoughts and things I recall out of the past. And as I sit up here and look at different people as they sing or hear little kids, just a flood of thoughts, you know. And they're all good. I do have a message I'd like to share with you this morning, perhaps a little different than some that I do from time to time. Mainly all going to come out of one place in the Book of Mormon, in Alma in the third chapter. And we'll kind of use that as a reference point throughout. And as I prepared for this sermon, as I asked the Lord what it would be that we might have today, I found myself praying that just some of the simple truths that the gospel offers us that we need to apply in our life is some of the things we need to be reminded of over and over again. Before I begin, as I listen to Joel saying that, you know, we need to really come here in expectation or at least in preparedness to try and apply whatever word of the Lord we hear to ourselves. Last night, as I had an opportunity to visit with Nathan's violin teacher and her husband, I tried to explain to her that, you know, really, without a paid ministry and how the church is set up, is that the church is here to see to the needs of the people. And I see so many of the big churches of the world today, the people are there to see to the needs of the church, to financially uplift it and to take care of all the situations. But I'm thankful that in the Church of Christ, really, it's all centered around each one of us. It's centered around you, that somehow we can help each other in this walk that we have with the Lord. It's not about me up here today. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God and how we can minister that one to another. Let's look at Alma in the third chapter, and I'm going to start in the 27th verse, and I'm going to read four verses there, and pretty much everything I'm going to talk about today is going to center around these four verses. And it says, "Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced a mighty change in your heart? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which we have done in this mortal body?" This is talking directly to us. You know, He's not talking to people out there that's never heard the gospel. He says, "And now, behold, I ask you, my brethren," or my brothers and sisters, "of the church," each one of us. And that's really what I want to talk about today. And I want to break these five verses down a little bit and ask that question to each one of us. Have you spiritually been born of God? And what does that mean? And I'm going to ask for a little help, perhaps, from time to time. So be prepared to be called upon. What does that mean to spiritually be born of God? Bob, can you help us out on that a little bit?
We don't think the same way we did before. Our spirits are
Okay, we've made a change. And it says that in another verse there, but we don't, Bob says, we don't think the way we used to. And we've made a change from thinking totally carnal, totally physical, to now we think about God. We think about spiritual things. Let's look in Mosiah in the 11th chapter. Maybe keep your finger there in the third chapter of Alma. But Mosiah in the 11th chapter. And we're going to read a few verses there, starting in I just want to reference verse 179. Speaks about the conversion of Alma. Do we all recollect that story where Alma and some of his brethren were traveling, and Alma persecuted the saints? You know, he was kind of like Paul. He went around. Here, his dad was a high priest in the church and a ruler of the land, but he went around persecuting the believers. And as they traveled there that day, the Lord called out to him, didn't he? And he struck him dumb. And we're going to start reading there in verse 186 on page 288. And it says, and now this is Alma speaking, "For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I was born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, man and woman, all nations, kindred, tongues, and people must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming His sons and His daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." This is what it's talking about by being spiritually born of God. That we are born of the Spirit. That we make a change. That we're no longer that individual who will take advantage of someone. You know, I know Gary back here is a mechanic, and Isaac's a mechanic, and probably some of the rest of you here do that kind of work. You know, and it'd be easy when they're in there working on some guy's truck to think, you know what, I could make the shop a lot of money if I just happen to drop this bolt down in there where it doesn't belong. The guy'll be back tomorrow. You know, we can't do that. We can't think that way, you know, or be slothful. Paul says that we shouldn't be slothful in business, that we should be exacting in the things we do. It has to come out in our day-to-day living. And I've made a mention in the past that, you know, in the business I'm in, it's would be opportunity presents itself from time to time to easily take advantage of our customer by thousands of dollars, because it's already, the money's already in there, and it's just like, poof, we just won't just forget about that little aspect of the drawings here and just put that money in our pocket. We can't do that. We can't do that. But it's more than that. It's more than just in our day-to-day business life. It's in how we treat our brothers and sisters. But more so, I want to talk right now about how our relationship with God is. We're going to break each one of these verses down a little bit. But this one here says that we got to be born of the Spirit. And then it says, "Marvel not that all mankind, man and woman, all people, have to go through this process." We all have to go through this process. And it's something that takes action on our part. It's not something that just... And I was thinking about that too. You know, Paul and Alma both had some very miraculous things happen to them. And I don't know of anybody in this room that was traveling on the road to Damascus and was struck down of the Lord, and the Lord spoke unto him and said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I don't know anybody's had that experience in here. Maybe some of you had something close to that. But some of us was more or less born and raised in the church, weren't we? And we just accepted it. And most of us went through a time in our life that we really had to prove it for ourselves. You know, for me, that was when I was about 18 years old. knowing of the church up until that point, but really starting to study for myself and really feeling and experiencing that Spirit of the Lord making changes in my life. But we may not have had this dramatic situation in our life like Alma and like Paul did. But nevertheless, we still have to go through the process. We still have to recognize that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God in this carnal, physical state. We can't do it. Let's continue on here. I want to read just a few more verses here in Mosiah, and then we'll move on. If I just figure out where I left off. I believe 191, it says, "And my soul hath been redeemed from the gall, bitterness, and the bonds of iniquity. And I was in darkness, dark, I was in the darkest abyss, but now I behold a marvelous light of God. My soul was in wickedness and eternal torment, but now I am snatched, and my soul is pained no more." This was his description. He was living outside of this understanding of God. And each one of us might be in this same path, different degrees, different places in our life. And I oftentimes see guys on my job, and I know you guys may get tired of me hearing about guys on my job, but I see guys in every aspect of life, of course. I have several guys on my job who have spent some time over with Joe R. Pyle there in Tent City, and for different things, usually nothing too bad, you know. I got guys on my job who have been Christians, and I've known them for years, believe differently than I do, but they're good men. And I got guys on my job who can barely make it to work in the morning because they've been out drinking all night and their life is miserable. They're miserable. You know, their relationship is miserable. They're either divorced or getting ready to be divorced, and they just can't see where joy and peace and happiness comes from. And those are really the people that we need to reach out to. Sometimes they're the ones that don't want to hear, but they're the ones we need to reach out to with this very message here. Because Alma says, you know, my soul was pained no more. He didn't feel that pain anymore. He was relieved of that affliction of the heart and the mind. Why? Because he was spiritually born of God. My time is going to get away. Let's look back in Alma. Well, let's look back in Alma, the 13th chapter. And we'll just quickly read verse 49 and 50. And that's on page 385. And it says, "Yea, what should I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive His Spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold," said he, I will give up all I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I have received, this that I may receive this great joy." And this is a king, I believe the father of Lamoni, which was king over all the land. And here, Ammon had been speaking to him, had opportunity to preach the gospel to him, and he said, "I want to this. I'll give up my kingdom, all my riches. I want this. This joy, this peace that you speak about, I will give up everything I have." And I just thought this scripture interesting because are we saying that? Am I saying that day to day to the Lord? I'll give up everything I have that I might fulfill your will, that I truly may walk and live in the Spirit, that I may be motivated day by day, not by my own selfish desires, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That is being born of the Spirit. The king repents of his sins and ends up basically falling flat on the ground, and they thought he died, you know, because of this great experience that he had. And of course, he didn't, and he stood and proclaimed what that he had received forgiveness of his sins and his household and much of his kingdom ended up being converted to the gospel. And they had been enemies to the Nephites up until that point, you know. So we can see what a great change needs to take place. And for each of us, not that it's more difficult, but perhaps it's different because, you know, we experience this, what we're doing right here, every Sunday. We come and we listen to someone read and speak, and that's why it's needful that we apply those things in our life. Just to show up and warm your spot in the pew is not enough. Let's go back to Alma in the third chapter, and I want to just quickly reread that verse, verse 28. It says, "Have you received His image in your countenance?" Can people see it in you? Can people recognize Aaron and Erica when they're down there at the academy? Do they see it in you? You know, when I got my hard hat on and my dirty clothes and I'm tromping through a job site, maybe upset because things aren't going right, which they usually aren't, can they see it in me? You know, or do they see something else? That's the question. Is it in your countenance? Is it in how you talk to people? And I'm sure we've all met people, and I know I have, and especially some people in our church and in this land and in other lands, where when I left them, I thought, you know what? I could see the Spirit of the Lord in them. I could feel it in them. It radiated from their countenance, you know. And it probably doesn't always radiate from my countenance with a scowl on my face and you know, tromping at 100 miles an hour. But it's something that's needful for those of us, who are we talking to? Brothers and sisters of the church. Have you received these things in your life? Is the image of the Lord in your countenance? Let's look just briefly at Galatians, the fifth chapter. Maybe. And we'll just read verse 20, starting with 22. And these are familiar, the fruits of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit..." Excuse me. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's what we're talking about. When John's down there at work and he's looking at chemicals or trying to figure out who gets what, you know, his customers, they need to see that in him. They need to see that in him. When we're at the airport or at the grocery store or wherever we're at, and we have opportunity to communicate with people, it needs to be in us. And I think of that it really needs to be all-consuming. And I know sometimes we see people that are of a particular faith or religion or maybe the pyramid thing or crystals, and we say, you know, those guys are fanatics. Those guys are fanatics. But really, the Lord asks us to be extreme in His belief, that every aspect of our life should reflect some way. That if I'm playing baseball or softball, how I interact with people. Not that I can't play softball, but how I interact with them is a reflection of how the Lord is in my life. So every aspect, it should consume, it should come out of in us in every aspect of our life. And we need to, or not us so much, but other people need to see Christ in our countenance. In how we act, in the feeling that we radiate to other people. I meet guys, and some of them in business, that when you meet them, you know they're all business. And when you leave them, you might say, "Man, that guy's all business. He ain't gonna talk to you about nothing but business. It's cut and dried. There's no negotiations. This is the way it is. I don't have time for this. I'm on to the next thing. And you think, man, that's what he's radiating. I mean, that's probably what he's getting paid to do, but nevertheless, that's the feeling you get when you walk away from him. And the feeling that people need to get from us when they walk away from us, even if it's just a short conversation, even if it doesn't have anything to do about the gospel, is that, you know, there's something nice about that guy. That guy's pleasant. That person, I don't know, there's some feeling about that guy I like, you know. And that's the Spirit of the Lord. Doesn't have anything to do with us. But we need to radiate that. Let's continue on. Alma, the third chapter, back where we were at, and we're going to just reread verse 29 for a second. Have ye experienced a mighty change in your heart? Something else that he's asking to you brother and sisters of the church. Have we experienced a mighty change in our heart? And I would venture to guess to say that most of us have. And I remember, back when I was 18, 19 years old and really started to understand the gospel more and really starting to be just excited about it. One time I was, I didn't have a car, and I was riding a little stage from here to Payson, from Phoenix to Payson, and some poor girl was sitting in the back seat, and she heard about the gospel the whole way, you know, and whether she wanted to or not, I imagine, and because I was just that excited. I had experienced a change in my heart, but I also know that as the years pass, and sometimes we're not quite as zealous as we once were or excited about it, it's like getting a new car, you know, when you get a new car, man, you're out there washing and waxing it, keeping it clean, and after you had it 5 years, like my truck, it's lucky if it gets a bath a couple times a year, you know, and so we allow it to kind of dull. It gets duller in our heart, and we can't allow that. That's one reason we're here today. That's one reason the Lord set aside a day to worship, that we might re-energize ourselves, that we might find strength, and that we might renew our commitment to serve Him. And we need to keep that change in our heart alive and well, and that we find value in the fact that that day that we made that change, or that we look forward to making a change, that we don't anymore walk in the carnal things of this life. That money is not the most important thing to me. It's a necessary evil, I say. You know, somebody's got to pay the light bill. But it's not the most important thing. Becoming wealthy or well known that my name is up on in the movie screen or something is not an important thing to me, because it has nothing to do with my walk with the Lord. It has nothing to do with it. That we become a changed individual. That the priorities that we set in life, every one of them are affected by our desire to serve the Lord. That our priorities are set in where we go and what we do and where we spend our money and where we spend our time is all affected on how we want to serve the Lord. It's not me first. The Lord expects us to not put ourselves first, but to put Him first. And we do that, we have to change, because our nature, man's nature, is me first. That's my nature. My nature is me first. It's human nature. But we need to put the Lord first in our life. And the only way we can do that is experience a change in our heart. Real quick, I want to look at Mosiah, the third chapter. And I'm going to start in the second verse. This was King Benjamin had been speaking to his people. He was old. He was ready to die, but he wanted to make sure his people knew just exactly how he felt, knew his commitment to the Lord, and he wanted to pass that commitment on to his people. And in the second verse, and he says, and he had asked him, he had sent runners out among the people and said, "What do you think? What do you think about what I've been talking about?" And in the second verse, and it says, "And they all cried with one voice, saying, 'Yea, we do believe the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we do know with a surety of the truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our heart, that we may no more desire to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also thought though, let me start over. And we are ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and His manifestation of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and were it not expedient, we could prophesy all things. And it is the faith which we have in the things which our King has spoken unto us, and has brought us to a greater knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with exceeding great joy. So they had a faith and a belief in the words that King Benjamin had spoken to them, and had made a change. Had made a change in their heart and in their life, which of course is what King Benjamin was hoping would happen. But he had been speaking to him for some time about the things the Lord expects of him. And it caused them, because of the Spirit of the Lord that carried that message to their hearts, it caused them to have a change in their heart. And we also must renew that change from time to time in our own heart and reevaluate where we're at. Just because we're born and raised here doesn't mean that's not good enough. That's not good enough. There still comes a day that you have to recognize what it is the Lord wants you to do. Let's jump back to Alma right quick, and we'll read verse 30. Do you exercise a faith in redemption of Him who created you? And there's a verse, and I meant to look it up, and I forgot to, and it says, if you have faith in Christ only, see, if you have faith in this life in Christ only, you're above all men most miserable. And that's in the New Testament. What it's saying is our faith is not in Christ in this life only. Our faith in Christ is in the next life. And that's what he's asking here. Do you look forward with faith to be redeemed? Not redeemed in this carnal state, but redeemed in the next life. Do we have a hope and a desire to live with the Lord for eternity? Do we have a desire to walk with Him? I want to stay in that same chapter there, and let's jump back and read the 23rd verse. And it says, according to His faith, they might change, a mighty change wrought in their heart. And again, is He still talking to the same people? That we need to have a desire to live with the Lord for eternity. But that comes by faith. It comes by our faith in the word that we hear here. It comes by our faith that in the words that we see written in front of us. And that we exercise that faith in redemption of Christ. I'd like to ask a question or two, and that is, and maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. I find in the busyness of our world and the busyness of our day, you know, get up and go to work all day, and you come home, and there's things to do around the house, or you got sporting activities, or you have violin lessons, or you have whatever it is you're doing. At any point during that day, we could say, Zach, do you believe in God? What would you say? Sure, you'd say yes, wouldn't you? You know, or I say, you know, Andrew just comes out of a class over there at school and took a hard test. I say, Andrew, do you believe in God? He'd go say, yeah, I believe in God. But it's not really what's consuming us at the time, is it? You know, I talk to Andrew a lot of times at the first of the week, and he says, I got a test in this class, I got a test in this class, I got... His week is planned out. He's got it written down. I got to study this day for this test, and then as soon as I get done with that, I got to study for this next test, and I got a paper due in this class, and almost consuming, almost totally consuming. Some weeks it is totally consuming. And at any given time, if I questioned your faith in that process, you'd say, oh no, I believe in God. But is our heart and our mind really looking forward to the next life? Or is our thoughts really consumed in this life? And I find my own thoughts and my own desires and the plans I'm making are pretty short term. They're pretty short term. They're next week, they're next month. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to take a trip here. I need to buy a plane ticket for that. Or whatever it is, but it's really pretty short term. And there needs to be at least a portion of our time and our thought process thinking forward, a little greater goal, a little long-term goal. In school, they used to say, you know, you need to set short-term goals and you need to set long-term goals. Well, each one of us in this room need to set a long-term goal of living for eternity with the Savior. And then we need to start working. That was the whole idea of setting goals, is you start working for them. You know, some people in some of these books you read and stuff nowadays, they tell you, well, if you have a goal of having a new living room set, you need to find that living room set, the picture, and cut it out and put it on the refrigerator. So every day when you go to the refrigerator, you think, oh, I want that living room set. And it's a goal you've set to work towards it, see? We need to do that on a little grander scale. A little grander scale. That we set this goal of eternity and work towards it every day. And not allow it to become second or third or forgotten for that day because I got too many tests, or like myself, I have deadlines in my job that I have to meet these certain deadlines. This is going to happen this day. I have to meet it. And so all my thought process becomes consumed with that goal. But we need to set the goal of eternal life and look forward to the redemption that the Lord has offered us. Otherwise, that day is going to be upon us, and we haven't been working towards it. We haven't been working towards it. You know, if you put a new living room furniture thing on your credit card and you have them deliver it to your house, and you think, oh, this is great, all leather, nice. And you think, now if I save $5 a day for the next 30 days, I'll have the money to make the payment on it. And a couple days later, you forget about it. Enjoying that furniture is nice. 30 days come, the payment comes in the mail. Guess what? You ain't got the money. You ain't been working towards the goal. You had the goal, and in this case, you're enjoying some of it, but now it's time to pay. You don't have the money. Been easy to save the $5 a day or whatever it is. And it's the same way here. We have the goal of eternal life. The question is, are we daily looking towards it? Are we daily have a desire and a thought in our mind that, you know, it's not about this life. It's about living with the Lord. It's not, what am I going to do today to more prepare me, to make my feet ready for that day when I stand before the Lord, that He can say, enter in. Enter in. You've been working towards a goal? Here it is. Enter in. Only way we can do that is if we keep it in our thought process, at the top of our priority list. You know, and when Andrew makes out his list for the week, maybe he needs to put that on the list. Remember the goal. You know? I know, I think it was Louise that used to have a scripture on a door at her house. You know, you walk through her door, you see that. For me and my house will serve the Lord. You know? It's there. Every time you came and went out the door, you see it, you know? And whatever it is we need to do to keep in our remembrance that it's not about this life, it's not about me, it's about reaching the goal of eternity, to having a faith in that which is to come, which is through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's continue. In verse 31 here in the third chapter, it says, "Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to your deeds, that which ye have done in this mortal body." We've been talking a little bit about that, but now he's throwing something else in there. Not only is this a goal we have to live with the Lord, not only do we have a faith that that's possible through the redemption of the Lord, but now he put something else in there. That we're going to be judged according to our deeds, the things we've done in this mortal body. That there's going to be a judgment. That we're going to have to stand and be judged. Let's look at Mosiah, the 11th chapter. And we'll start at verse 196. That's on page 289. verse 196. And he says, "And he maketh himself manifest unto all. Yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before him. Yea, even at that last day when all men shall stand to be judged of him." Excuse me. "Judged of him when they shall confess that he is God. That they then shall they confess who live without God in the world, that their judgment and their everlasting punishment is just upon them. And they shall quake and tremble and shake beneath the guilt of their of his all-seeing eye." There's going to be a judgment day. And that judgment is going to be according to how we live in this life. And it's kind of like paying the credit card bill, you know. If you don't put the money in the bank, it's not there when it comes time to make the payment. And we got a few years in this life to live. Zach, does it seem like a long time or just tomorrow until you're going to be 30? A long time. It's going to be a long time till Zach's 30. How about you, Jay? Does it seem like a long time since you've been 30?
Actually, it seems like a day.
Yeah, it seems like a day, doesn't it? It's just an unfair trick that this whole world plays on us. When I was Zach's age, I thought, if I could just make it until I'm 18, it's just a lifetime away. And now it seems like I was just 18 yesterday, plus or minus 20 years, you know. It just is not fair, but that's the way it is. And the older you get, the quicker it goes, huh, Hubert?
Yeah.
And the first thing you know, it's gone. This life is gone. I was up visiting my dad the other day, and excuse me. I don't know why that bugged me. It seems strange that, you know, I can remember the day that my dad was basically my age, maybe a little older, and now he's an old man. I think I was talking to Haley the other day, and I said something to her about her granddad, and I thought, oh, wait a second, that wasn't her granddad, that was her great-granddad, who's been dead and gone many years now, you know, and it's just, it is the way of man, it was the way we were created. You know, my dad's almost 80, and starting to look a little older. He's still in pretty decent shape, but, you know, as I watch him, I can see he's looking older. You know, he's looking a little thinner and a little grayer and doesn't get up out of the chair quite as fast as he used to. And it's just the way that God created us, that we would live, that we would die. That's the way it is. And the question is, as here Mosiah speaks to us, that day's going to come a lot faster than we hope it to. You know, it just keeps speeding up. The old clock keeps zinging right around there. And the question is, what are we doing? What are we doing about it? Are we making preparation today? You know, for young man Andrew's age at 19 or Aaron's age, in good shape and just ready to take on the world, you know, and got lots of time. It doesn't seem that important or that crucial right at the moment. But it is. It is. Because just as quick as you turn around, you're going to be as old as my dad or Jim or Hubert and some of these guys that are looking back, you know, looking back at when you were 20 and it was just a day ago. So it's important. It's important that we start putting value in our spiritual savings account, that we start adding value, Because there's going to be a day come that there's going to be a judgment. And the judgment's going to be just. It's going to be just. Let's look at 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And we're going to read starting verse 49. Let's jump to verse 50. It says, And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So then this corruption shall have to put on incorruption, and this mortality shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's a victory offered. It's offered by the redeeming blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a way, a path given that man can live here in peace and joy and happiness. Not that everything's always good, but we have someone to rely on to help us through it. But more importantly, our faith and our hope is in the next life, that we can be victorious and live for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Father. But it takes some effort on our part. It takes some effort on our part. We have to put in now. We have to work now. Because we're going to be judged on what? How we feel? We'll be judged on our good intentions? What we do in this life, how we live in this life, will be judged on. And that judgment will be just. It'll be fair, and it'll be known to you that it's just and fair. And it is the way that man, that God has prepared for man. We don't have to like it, but that's just the way it is. It's the design of God, and it's fair and it's just. And as we live in this busy world, we live in a world of mortality, of things carnal, things physical. Sometimes it's hard for us to focus on those spiritual things. I want to read one more time these verses here in Alma, the third chapter. It says, Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Have you received His image in our countenance? Is that something that we project to those around us? Have you experienced a mighty change in your heart? And only you know that. Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? And do you look forward with an eye of faith to view this mortal body raised in immortality, this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God and to be judged according to our deeds which we have done in this mortal body? And this, that's really the whole idea of my sermon this day. I hope that we can think upon these things and that we spend a little more time, and this is to me too, that we spend a little more time not necessarily on the physical things, not necessarily being consumed of the daily necessities of life, but really investing time and energy in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Thank you.